Let us pray. Gracious God, author of all truth, giver of every good gift, we thank you for the gift of your word, written by your Spirit's inspiration. Grant us your Spirit's presence and power today, that in the reading and hearing of this word, your grace and truth may become our heart's true desire. And our present possession, make us faithful to the new covenant in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning's Old Testament text is from Genesis, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the blue Bible, turn to page 2. In the red Bible, turn to page 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
If you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. We're moving on like lightning speed through Luke, I tell you. We're already in the sixth chapter, and it hasn't even been a year yet. So if you'll turn there and listen, this is God's holy, inspired, authoritative word. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribe and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them, all he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. We come to this passage this morning, and it is dealing with a topic that is not very popular in the modern church, which is the Sabbath. And yet, it's one of the topics that often comes up at our presbytery meetings when candidates for ministry are being examined. They take exception to our confession's teaching about the Sabbath. And we're going to come back to that and talk a little bit more about that. But in any case, in this passage, Jesus is giving two illustrations based on historical events that is his teaching on the Sabbath. And the first one is that the disciples, it's a Sabbath day, and they're apparently walking near or through a grain field, and they're hungry. And so they take the grain, they rub it in their hands, and they begin to eat it. Now, I don't know if the Pharisees were stalking Jesus and his disciples or whatever, but they find out that his disciples are eating grain on the Sabbath, and they're ticked off. Now, it isn't because in our modern mind we might think that the problem is that they're stealing, that they're committing theft by taking the grain that wasn't theirs. But I can assure you this is not the case. And we know this because of what Deuteronomy 23 says, beginning at verse 24, and I read this, If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. Now you say, well, that's about grapes, and this is about wheat. Well, okay, verse 25. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. What Deuteronomy is teaching is that you are free to take from your neighbor's field if there is legitimate need, but you can't take so much that you're storing up on the product. So you can't take a bag for the grapes. You can't take a sickle. You can't harvest his crop. But if you are in a tough situation, you can eat. So the Pharisees are not upset that Jesus and his disciples are stealing someone else's property or produce. They are upset for one single reason. It is all about the Sabbath. If they'd been doing this on Tuesday, no issue. But they're doing this on the Sabbath. Now, it's a bit of a mystery why they think that this is a violation of the Sabbath, but some people think that it's because wheat is a cash crop, and this has to do with commerce, although that doesn't really make much sense. And see, the Jews took this Sabbath issue very seriously. Unlike us, they took it very seriously. Some Jews still do take it seriously, actually. And what they would do is that they would prepare food the day before so that they didn't have to go pick grain from someone's grain field. That was the normal course of planning. In fact, it's not a bad idea for us today. It's not mandated that you prepare your meals the day beforehand, but it sure makes Sabbath rest much more restful, especially for certain members of the household who take that on as a regular responsibility. And so they're accusing him. And remember, this is after they'd accused him of not fasting with his disciples, not fasting and praying like other disciples do, like John and the disciples of the Pharisees. And so this is right after that. They're complaining, and Jesus responds. And Jesus says, hey, Pharisees, quote, teachers of the law, don't you remember what David did? David went into the temple and ate the bread of the presence, for crying out loud. And you don't hear a single critique of him doing that, even though that was actually unlawful to do. And yet they were in a situation where they had need, and they ate from the altar the bread of the presence. Now, Pharisees, you know that in the Scripture it doesn't condemn David. Are you ready to do that today? Because what my disciples are doing isn't prohibited. But you're saying that David was okay eating the prohibited bread, but we're not okay eating the grain that isn't prohibited. You legalistic, self-centered, mindless teachers of the law. Who gave you the right to issue this judgment? And Jesus is saying that they are misapplying the law. They're misapplying the Sabbath. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, because Jesus talks a lot about the Sabbath. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying in Mark consistent with what's going on here in Luke, look, the Sabbath, in fact, is for man, to bless man. And so then he goes on, and that's the first illustration. And the second illustration is it's on a different Sabbath. And where do they go? They go to the synagogue. It was the practice of Jesus and his disciples to worship on the Sabbath. And so they go into the synagogue, and Jesus is teaching there, and there is a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are licking their chops. What's he going to do here? We know that he likes to heal people, but this is the Sabbath, and it's right in the synagogue, for crying out loud. Is he going to do something here? And so these are the conservatives of the day, the ultra-conservatives of the day. And what they taught, not what Scripture taught, but what they laid on top of Scripture, was there were only three conditions on which you could do any sort of medical service on the Sabbath. One, the person's life had to be in danger. Two, someone was giving birth. Three, we needed a circumcision. Those are the only three under their own man-made rules. And so Jesus is in a tough spot in a way. Right? If he goes ahead and he heals the man, he's going to face the wrath of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. If he doesn't do it, people are going to question whether he's able to heal. Has he lost his superpowers? You know, is there some kryptonite here? People start to wonder about that. Either way, he's in trouble. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus plays strong. Jesus does what he's supposed to do. He does what anyone is supposed to do. And he asks the question, is it better to do good than harm? Now this is a rhetorical question, right? Even the Pharisees knew the answer to this question. They couldn't have answered, well, it's better to do harm than good on the Sabbath. Of course it's better to do good than harm. So now Jesus is flipping it, and he's putting them in the impossible situation. You know, we thought the story was over with the Pharisees questioning, but Jesus is wiser than the Pharisees. And so he tells him, he responds, over the Pharisees' corruption. And he says to the man, come on, stand up. That is, Jesus is saying, come on, what I'm going to do before everyone, because I'm not ashamed of what I'm going to do. I know that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, for crying out loud. I know what I can do on the Sabbath. And so he tells him to stand in the middle of the people, and he heals the man's withered hand. So the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath, which was a God-ordained pre-fall practice. That's why we read from Genesis. Do you notice the Sabbath comes before the fall? And then it's reiterated by Moses as one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment. And so I said that at Presbytery, sometimes candidates take the Sabbath as an exception. Now, they don't normally take the whole Sabbath as an exception. There's a provision in our confession that says you can't have any fun on the Sabbath. Actually, it says no recreation. It doesn't say fun, but... And so a lot of people object to that phrase of our confession. And the reason is that's just not biblical. That's man's addition. It's in our own confession. It's not perfect. We've never said it was perfect. It's good. It's not perfect. It's based on an obscure passage from the Old Testament that doesn't even seem to mean that. But I always get a little bit nervous when candidates take this up. And part of the reason is I think that having an exception to the recreation clause in our Sabbath, in our confession, is almost irrelevant in the modern church. who doesn't struggle with whether we should have recreation on the Sabbath, struggles with whether there really is a Sabbath at all. There's something more foundational missing from the Christian community today. This is actually the exception I took to the confession. I said, you know, I think if I want to play catch with my kids on the Sabbath, that's probably an okay thing according to God. I see nothing in Scripture that says you can't do that. So what does it mean? Well, it means, what does the Sabbath mean for us? Just on a very basic level, it means that we can't do whatever we want. Now, the church has gone too far in one direction in the past, and that's legalism, just like the Pharisees did. And I'll tell you two stories about that. There's a pastor. There's a bad winter storm on Saturday night into Sunday morning, worse than what we have. And he lived along a canal that led to the church. And the snow was so deep that the only way he could get to the church to preach would be to put on his ice skates and skate down the canal. I don't know if this is a factual story or not. It seems a little fantastic. But so he does this. He skates down the canal and he gets there, and the elders are not happy with him. And so after the service, they take him aside and they begin an examination. And what they want to know, they want the pastor to tell him whether he enjoyed it. Now, that's conservatism run amok. Ligon Duncan, who was the former pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, is now the president at Reformed Theological Seminary, or some such title as that. He tells the story of one day when he was overseas visiting another church, that one afternoon, I think as he was leaving the church going back to his apartment, he was whistling a tune of a psalm. And one of the members of the church came alongside him and said, "We don't do that." Now you can imagine that his response is, "You're overly legalistic." What he does is he goes back to his apartment, he calls a friend in the U.S., he says, "You will not believe what just happened to me. I'm whistling this psalm tune and someone rebukes me because they don't do that on the Sabbath." He was actually highly impressed that he didn't think that was right, but he was so highly impressed that they had some knowledge that there are some things you probably should do and some things you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. He was just excited because he'd never heard anyone concerned about anything about the Sabbath in the United States. And it's a prominent part of Scripture. It's repetitive. It's in the Old Testament. And it's, believe it or not, we're just reading it from the New Testament. I don't understand when Christians say that's an Old Testament concept. Jesus didn't think so. Paul didn't think so. It's still in effect. And so, as we see Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and his disciples, he's teaching them about Sabbath practice. He's correcting their misunderstandings, their legalistic tendencies. But one thing he is not doing, he is not abolishing the Sabbath. He didn't come to abolish, right? He came to fulfill. There's a huge difference between those two things. So we see Jesus talking to his disciples about this, and we can note three activities that are taking place as a Sabbath activity of Jesus and his disciples. And I'm thinking that's pretty helpful. It's pretty helpful to see what Jesus did on the Sabbath so that we can get an idea of what we should do on the Sabbath. And my kids are probably thinking it means you don't go out to eat. Because they're always, I don't know if you've heard them, back in fellowship time, they're always like, "Hey, can we go to Pizza Ranch today?" We've got rules about that, that are man-made rules. They're not Scripture, but we have to live by something, and so we do something. But Jesus shows us that there are three good activities, at least. I'm not saying this is the limit of what you can do on the Sabbath. Actually, I think there's at least one more. But the categories are this. You have to take care of necessity. They had to eat, they eat. I would argue they could have prepared the food. That'd be okay. Be good if they didn't have to. They eat, they take care of necessity, they worship, and acts of mercy. This is Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. All those are good Sabbath day activities. Now I would add one thing to it that goes from Genesis, which is rest. And so yes, if you're wondering, is it appropriate to take a nap on Sunday? I would say yes, that's a good Sabbath activity to take a nap on Sunday. But I want you to hear that the Sabbath is more than a list of do's and don'ts. It really is. It's not really about all the do's and don'ts. It's a gift from God that we would rest and trust in Him. I mean, if you think about it, if the heart of the Sabbath commandment is rest, it means resting from your labor. Now, there are exceptions. There are people that it's impossible for them to do. I get that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the average person. Can you rest from your labor? It is a statement of putting trust that God will take care of you. Remember, when this commandment is given, it's an agricultural community. And if you milk cows, for example, you usually do that 7 days a week. But I know family lines of dairy farmers who followed the Sabbath. And they did that in various ways. Some would take that day off, which is not the best thing for the cow. But it was obedience to God. And they lost money. They lost income because of that. They're still all doing just fine. Or they would get up. They'd do their Sabbath from sun up. So they would milk before the sun comes up. And then milk after the sun went down. It's not quite a 24-hour period, I guess, but the point of that is they did something different than they normally do. You know, God rests in Genesis. It's not because He needed to take a break, but He knows that you do. He knows that we all do. It's a model for us. That we would rest. And I'll have you note that the Sabbath day is not an hour. It's a day. And I suppose we can count that in different ways. We tend to do it from Saturday at sundown to Sunday at sundown. We can configure that in different ways. It's what in the context, some people say, does it have to be on Sunday? Well, the early disciples seem to make it on Sunday. That's when they meet for worship. But It's a 1 in 7 principle. And so, I'd ask you this question. What looks different for you and your family on Sunday? Or if you pick another day, what looks different for you? How does the day look different? Not the hour. I mean, we've all done, everyone that's here this morning, you've done the worship part. That's good. But there is more Sabbath left. And by the way, the nap, the permission for nap taking doesn't mean during the worship service, but sometimes that's the best you can do, But how does the rest of the day look different? How is it God-oriented? How does the rest of your Sunday God-oriented? You know, the church used to have 2 services a day to help out with that, but then we stopped doing that because people stopped coming. And how is it more God-oriented? When we come to a commandment, a couple of weeks we're going to have a series of Sunday school classes that's going to include the Ten Commandments. But when we come to the commandments, we often think that this is something that I have to do. But instead, it's something we get to do, really. Sabbath is truly a gift. May you find the blessing that the commandment provides of finding complete, perfect rest in the Lord, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.